Turn your Bibles to the book of Haggai. I'll give you a few minutes to do that. Probably start from Matthew and work backward. It'll be a shortcut. Before Zechariah is this small book of Haggai. We're going to do a little Bible study this morning to try to establish the context of this book before we dive into it. Into chapter 1, so that it makes some coherent sense. When you find Haggai, also find Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. And we will be reading to understand the context of this book from this chapter. The events that surround this are following the Babylonian captivity and relate to the rebuilding of the temple and follow this Babylonian captivity was a massive event. In the Old Testament, the Bible refers to the great and terrible day of the Lord, the day of Christ's return, and all that that will entail. And in the Old Testament, much of what happened that was prophesied to prefigure what would ultimately happen was called the Day of the Lord and was a reference to this Babylonian captivity. It is probably on par, if not superior, to the Exodus out of Egypt as an event. In the sense that coming out of Egypt was the formation of the nation, and yet the Babylonian captivity was the utter demolishing of a nation. Absolute destruction. They were hauled captive to a foreign nation. All of their temples and buildings and priests and rulers and leaders were killed, and for 70 years were completely evacuated out of the nation. The prophet Jeremiah says that for those who remained, that wasn't a compliment, and he compared them to figs, rotten figs, that God took some of the good figs and hauled them captive, but those he left in the land were rotten. It's a very graphic language that the Old Testament prophets used to describe this time. They were starved out for a couple of years, to the point that they were just absolutely swooning in the streets from starvation and hunger. And so they're hauled this way for 70 years with absolutely no hope of returning. And yet God determined the bounds and the times of their habitation and said, now it's time to go back. Now it's time to go back to this nation. And he does that even in a miraculous way, which we're going to look at here in Ezra chapter 1. Let's start there and then we'll get to Haggai. This is the account of those who came back and explaining in chapter 1 of how that came about. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Jeremiah said, this captivity is going to last 70 years. And God, after 70 years, God said, it's time. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, a pagan king, that he made proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. How did he get to that place? Well, there's a prophecy. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. Several hundred years before, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 44, where God specifically mentions Cyrus by name. And in Isaiah 44, in verse 28, it talks about in verse 27 of God's ability to do anything he wants to do. And it says in verse 27, that saith to the deep, be dry. and I will dry up thy rivers, that saith of Cyrus. Hundreds of years before this man is born, he names him. He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple the foundation shall be laid. God's plans are so far beyond us that hundreds of years in advance, before the captivity even happens, he tells them, actually, the guy who's going to let you come back is going to be Cyrus, and he's going to be king, and he's going to tell you to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. So that's how Cyrus, so the understanding is that they came to Cyrus and showed him, hey, this is what God has said you're going to do. And as you go on into chapter 45 of Isaiah, verse 1, I won't take the time, let me summarize it. God says, I'm going to give you a dominion over all kings. I'm going to open their gates so you can go in and take them. So Cyrus, back to Ezra chapter 1, says, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He knew where his success had come from. And he had charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And now look at this invitation that is given of these captives. Who is there among you of all his people? 70 years later, after repopulating and living there and reproducing, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Who would like to go? You're prisoners. You've been captive for 70. Who would like to go? You can go. The point here is that these people that we're going to look at in Haggai were people who said, yeah, that approximately 5-month journey to get back home around the Arabian Desert, we're going to do that. We're going to uproot everything that we know as normal, and we're going to relocate back there because God has opened this door and we want to serve him. And whosoever remaineth, meaning who doesn't go, this is Cyrus, in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, with the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So if you're not going to go, here's your opportunity. Then help those who are going. Give them gold and material blessing to go build a house to God in Jerusalem. So you have two options. You can either go, or you can send others to go and encourage them in the work. Then rose up of the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God has raised up to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Also, Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord. They had them for safekeeping. They were treasures that they looted when they destroyed them, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them under Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them: 30 chargers of gold, 1,000 chargers of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. Well, if you know the story, they make this long journey, several months around the Arabian Desert, back to Jerusalem to begin the work. And eventually the work comes to a stop. They get the foundation laid, and then have opposition from those around, and the work of the Lord ceases and the house never gets built. And it lays that way for 16 years without any progress. Ladies, imagine your husband comes home and says, "Honey, I'm going to build you your dream home." And he starts to work on it, and he gets loans, and he's got all the material, all the money, all everything he needs. And after 16 years, he's got the foundation laid. At some point, you're thinking, it is time to get this project done. That is the setting of where we come into Haggai. After 16 years of the work stopping, now Cyrus is off the scene. There's a new king, Darius. And in Haggai chapter 1, which will be our text this morning, it says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, saying," what is the significance of all those funny names? You have a governor, you have a prophet, and you have a priest. You have a prophet, a priest, and a king uniting to do the work of God. Here's the message. "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways." That's the message this morning, as we have a new year reflection and time of self-examination to consider your ways. Verse 8, "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." There is the message. We'll cover a little bit the rest of the chapter shortly. So these men are offered, these families are offered the opportunity to volunteer to build a house for the Lord. That was in their heart. That was their desire. They didn't have to be prodded. The desire of their heart was, we want the house of God, the work of God, the name of God to be exalted. They weren't commanded to do this. They weren't told, do this or else. This is what was in their heart. We want to be a people who love the things of God, who love the work of God, who love the house of God, who love the people of God, that anything that has God's name on it, we're for it. And we want it to be done. We want it to be done well. We want God's name to be glorified. We want His name to be glorified here. We want it to be glorified out there. We want it to be glorified in every nation of the earth. That all the nations of the earth, like King Cyrus, may glorify our Father which is in heaven. We want to have an attitude like King David, who when he wanted to build a house for God, and you remember God said, well, you're not going to be able to do that. You've been a man of war, your hands are bloody. And David said, well, if I can't do that, the least I can do is gather all the materials. And so as David had this desire and he finds a location to build, he goes to the man who owns it. I don't try to pronounce his name, but Orpah, or he's a Jebusite, the Temple Mount. You remember the story. He goes and he says, hey, we're going to build a house, a temple to God here. And the guy says, well, you can have it. If you're going to build a house for God, this property is yours. Now, if he was a Baptist, we know he wasn't a Baptist because he would have said, praise God from whom all blessings flow. You're not going to believe this. We just got the property donated. But you remember David's response? No, I will be paying for it. Because I am not going to offer to my God that which cost me nothing. Amen. He had a heart that said, I want to give everything I have to the work of God. Not like those in Malachi's day who said, it is vain to serve God. That was their message. It's just vain. Beloved, I'm here to declare this morning, it is not vain to serve God. That the things with which we have to do are eternal things. I like the Ligonier slogan that says, right now counts forever. The things with which we have to do in the work of God are things that are eternal and carry eternal weight. And we want to be a people who love the things of God. Anything that has God's name on it, I am for it. And I want it to be done well to His glory. We want to raise children who love God. We want to raise children who love His Word, who they know who Haggai is because they love His Word and they read His Word and they learn from Him. We want to raise children who love the church, who love the people, and who desire to serve God in their generation. That is our desire. Well, as we saw, these were people who had those aspirations. They were going to uproot. They were going to relocate. You could probably view them in some ways as missionary, that they're just selling what they have, uprooting and going thousands of miles away by foot or however they traveled in that day, likely not U-Haul, around the desert to relocate. And yet the work of God had come to a stop. If you read Haggai, there's just two chapters. It outlines in the two chapters two primary things that caused the work of God to stop. In chapter 1, which we're going to look at this morning, it was distraction. In chapter 2, we looked at this briefly a couple of weeks ago in my brief devotional, it was discouragement. If you read those chapters with those concepts in mind, you'll see, I think, clearly they had a desire to do the work of God. It had come to a stop because they were distracted or because they were discouraged. And those are ever two areas that hinder the work of God. But God raises up a prophet and uses them to call them to self-examination. I read it in verse 5 and again in verse 8. Consider your ways. Do some self-examination. Reflect on, is my behavior, is my practice, what I am doing, is this fully engaged in the work of God? Is this what I left Babylon to do? And so as we turn another calendar year, I believe it would behoove us to reflect on our ways. It's often a time that we reflect on our weight or our health or our finances. But this call is to reflect on our spiritual life and more specifically, our involvement in the work of God. And so I preach to you this morning, consider your ways in the work of God. Examine them. What does this work look like in our time? How do we build? How do we do these things? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says, well, here's what I'm doing. I'm building my church. And I'm going to do that until I return. Well, let's see in 1 Corinthians 3 that we are laborers together with God. This is not our work. This is His work. And we're helping His work by offering whatever we have to offer, the gifts that He's given us. We want to engage them and put our shoulder into and lift in the work of God. It's a spiritual work. The building that we're building, wouldn't it be nice? Maybe this is just me. It would be nice if it was just a physical building. Physical work. Then it's just purely a matter of let's get the material, let's get the blueprints, we'll even get the permits. Just why not? And we'll just set to work and we'll just show up here and we'll roll up our sleeves and we'll grind this out and we'll start building something and pretty soon it's built. It's just not that way. It's a spiritual work. Peter refers to it as spiritual stones being built up into an eternal living tabernacle. And so we're building with spiritual things, but Corinthians tells us the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We are engaging in an eternal work. So let's look at Haggai chapter 1. It'd be good to read 1 Corinthians 3. Other foundation can no man lay. I mean, that I believe is the New Testament, how it applies over. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And let every man take heed how he builds on that foundation. You know the wood, hay, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. Let every man take heed how he builds, for the day will declare it. Their distraction. The term distraction means confusion from a multiplicity of objects. I have multiple things, and I get, you know, the chair with the lion in the circus. I believe if I understand that right, the whole point of it is the lion can't focus. He's looking at all the different legs of the stool, and so he's mesmerized and distracted by it. Maybe I'm off on that. But it's a confusion from a multiplicity of objects crowding on the mind and calling the attention different ways. Right? It's the opposite of focus. That I have a focus and a determination to focus on this object, which is the work of God, the glory of God, and His calling upon my life. But notice in verse 2, consider their procrastination. What a terrible word, huh? I've heard it, saw a Facebook meme. It says, I'm a procrastinator, and I've been doing it so well, I've gone pro, and I'm a procrastinator. But notice what they said in verse 2. And notice who's saying it. This is what jumped out at me from the text. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. He knows what they're saying. He knows what's in the heart. And what was it that they said? This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. That was their conclusion. It's just not the right time. They weren't saying that we think it's a bad idea. Right? They've already bought into this project. They weren't saying we don't want the house of God to be built. It's just not the right time. Not right now. Later. Another time. This isn't the time. Eventually that time's going to come, but it's just not right now. Right? That is pulling the cover off of procrastination. That's really what we're saying is this whatever action it is, whether it's homework or it's a honeydew project, it's just not time, honey. It's just not time for that project to get done. It was just pure procrastination. This is the essence of their distraction. But what does God think about the time? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 is the first scripture that came to mind that says, now is the acceptable time. Right now. No, it actually is the time. And why is it the time? Because today is the day of salvation. People are still, the door is still open. Now's the time. When the door shuts, there is no more. Now it's not the time. Remember what Jesus said? Work while it is day, because the time comes when it'll be night, and then there will be no more work. So 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, the point of it is, now is the time, because now is the time when God is still in the work of saving people. So now is the time. So if you were thinking, now isn't the time, I want to correct that. Now is the time. This is the time. In Romans 13 and verse 11, my version says it this way, it's actually high time. In Romans 13 and verse 11, the scripture says it this way, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Why? Why is it high time? For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Whatever last days we're in, and however close we are, I can guarantee you this thing. It's closer than the day you were saved. It's nearer than when you believed. And so it's high time, right? This is dad language. When dads tell their kids to do something and they don't do it, and his temperature's rising, it's high time to get that room cleaned. Meaning, if it wasn't the time before, it is now. It is absolutely the time to get the work done. It is time to do something that should have been done a long time ago, right? High time. But back in Haggai, we see their procrastination, but consider their priorities. What was the priority, right? Because this is the issue with procrastination. It's on the list, it's just not the top of the list. And my wife has a way of just cutting off the things off the top of the list so that her list goes to the top. There, now it's time. It's at the top of the list. But notice in verses 3 and 4, their distraction, consider what were their priorities. Then again, notice who's talking, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet saying, well, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? Is that what time it is? Is it time to build your house while my house is still laying over there in a pile of rubble? Consider your ways. It's fascinating to me that God takes an interest in their homes. That my house isn't built, but your house is. You remember when Solomon built his house? The scripture makes reference to how long Solomon spent building his house. 13 years. And then spent half of that building God's house. And it seems to call attention to that and say, that doesn't seem right. So Haggai calls them and says, hey, consider your priorities. Do you have the priorities in the right order? You see how in the new year it's a good time to just say, you know what, let's just go ahead and roll out these priorities and get a look at them and see what's at the top of the list. Well, what does the Bible say about our priorities? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the first priority. And then everything else will take care of that. That's really what God is saying, as we'll see toward the end of the chapter, to those, you just take care of my house and I'll take care of you. You just make that the priority and then I'll take care of all the other priorities that you made the priority that aren't working out very well. How about Luke 9? You remember Jesus called followers to follow him. Disciples to follow him, and the one man said, let me go first and bury my father, and then I'll. Let me go first, I have a group at my home, let me go say goodbye to them, and then, right? And they had all these firsts that they had to do first. And his response was, you just don't get it. You remember, I believe it's Psalm 69. It says, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. I believe it's quoted when Jesus cleanses the temple. That did you not know as a 12-year-old that I would be about my Father's business? Where did you think you were going to find me? When his parents, remember they lost him? You can only imagine, I can relate. We've lost a few, we've got them back. We sang the song, you know, wandering from the fold. Well, we got to go find them. But Jesus' response, even as a young person, see, nobody just gets a free pass in and out. It's not the time for me. I'm still young. Maybe later. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too middle life. Well, when is the time? Now's the time. And Jesus' response was, did you not know I would be about my Father's business? Just here discussing the scriptures and talking about his house and what's going on. But then look at verse 8. We'll come back here and get 6 and 7. He gives them their priorities. He gives them the next step. You're kind of in this doom loop of circling around, don't know what to do next. Verse 8. I'm going to break it down for you. I'm not trying to be condescending here, but God is giving them steps. Go up to the mountain. That's what's going to happen first. You're going to have to go up on that mountain because that's where the wood is. And with that wood's up there, we need it down here. And so I'm going to need you to go up there. And then bring wood. Right? It's not profound. When I read stuff like this, I laugh. I don't know if it's intended to be humorous, but okay. You ever tell your kids to do something, they just don't know what to do. Okay, let me break it down for you. Look for anything that isn't where it belongs and put it where it belongs. Isn't that great? I mean, just the cookies right down there on the bottom shelf where anybody can reach them. Just look for something that's not where it belongs, and if you don't know where it belongs, you don't quit. What do? Come ask Dad, where does this go? And I'll tell you where it goes, and now you know where it belongs. See, I'm getting some acknowledgement that we understand this concept. And then build the house. Go up the mountain, bring the wood, and build the house. I relate to that. I'm sorry. I enjoyed that. And then, I will take pleasure in it. This isn't rocket science that I just have given you an impossible task. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Well, thank you for giving us baby steps of what needs to be the focus. I wonder, in reading this, if maybe they were waiting for another edict from the king to provide the material for the building. Like, we're going to get another, somebody else going to do this? I mean, we got the gold, but we need the wood. What do we do? We just don't know what to do. Well, go up the mountain, bring the wood, build the house. Three easy steps. It requires work. But then look in verses 5 and 6. We've seen their procrastination, their priorities, and now their prosperity. They were looking for much, but they were receiving little. He says, you have sown much, right? If you plant your garden in the spring, and you say, you know what, going to be a big garden this year. We're sowing it, we're covering the whole yard. And then you come out to reap, and there's not very much. You say, wait a minute, that's not what I expected. He says, you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earns wages, I know we all feel this one, earn wages to put it into a bag with holes. I put it in the bag, but there's nothing in the bag. Where did that go? And God tells them to consider it. Why do you think that's happening? Because you're not doing what I'm telling you to do. So look at what happens in verse 9. He reminds them, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because my house that is waste. And you run every man unto his own house. That's the problem. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew. Right? It is a way to God's sprinkler system. And the earth is stayed from her fruit, and I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Right? We would call that chastisement. Everything you set your hand to do, it turns to mud. So how do the people respond? Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. You see the encouragement? And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, the 2nd year of Darius the king. They got their priorities squared back away. They obeyed, they feared the Lord. And God said, I'm with you and I will bless you. Then you get into chapter 2, as we looked at last time, kind of backfilling here. They started the work and it was discouraging. This doesn't look like the temple that we used to have. And so God sends his messengers again and says, I'm going to fill this house with glory that's going to exceed the former. And he says, there's the danger of discouragement and comparison, but I want you to look toward the end of the chapter. Notice in verse 15, he says, now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. So God's saying, okay, get your calendars out. I want you to mark it today. And I want you to mark what happens before this day, before you obey and start doing this. And then I want you to mark what happens after this day. Since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. Looking back. When one came to the press vat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were only 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you turn not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, go in the other direction. From the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? The implied answer is yes. So, before you have any prognostication, farmer's almanac, any hope of the weather, of how this crop is going to be, before you even plant it, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. God says, I'm going to bless it. You Yea, is yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth, here it is, from this day will I bless you. Now I realize we're not charismaniacs of, it's not all about physical, material blessings. But there is an aspect of where when we seek first His kingdom, all these things are just added. I'll take care of all that. You get these, I use the buttonhole principle, the first button and the right buttonhole, everything else has a way of lining up. But you get that first one out of the right buttonhole, and it has a tendency to not ever line up. And He assures them and promises His presence, your laborers together with God. And I will be pleased with it, and it will work. We live in a time of infinite distractions. With all the time-saving devices, we're distracted with trying to keep them all functioning. We're not talking about extraordinary means. We're talking about ordinary means. Find the stones, add a stone to the building. Fit it, and add it. If you don't have one stone, find the first stone. I need one stone, I'm looking for a stone to add to the building. And God says, before you even add one stone upon another, I've already determined I'm going to bless you. There's not, just look at the house, there's no two stones on top of each other, and I've already said it, I'm going to bless it. Let me close with this out of another minor prophet, Habakkuk. Familiar verses you probably are familiar with, if I can find it. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18. Just a minute, I got to say my minor Hosea. Amos, Mike, and Nahum, Habakkuk, sorry. In chapter 3 and verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom. If there's no blossom, there's no fruit. A little farm lesson. Neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Beloved, I think you understand that we don't do these things because we're hoping God bless us materially. He's already said that you won't do a single thing for Him and His kingdom that He won't reward you 100-fold. God is no man's debtor. But we want to be a people who have a heart to serve the living and true God in this generation. And that's going to require examining ourselves and saying, am I distracted? Where am I procrastinating? All those comfortable conversations we get to have. And that we want to encourage each other. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the encouragement of your word. We realize how easy it is to be distracted, how easy it is to get priorities confused and clouded. But God, our desire as a people is to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We desire no king but you. Whether you bless the fruit of our hands or whether not, help us to rejoice in who you are. Help us to find our joy in the immutable God of our salvation. I pray that this year would be a year where we set our shoulder and our hands to the work, that we have clarity about what you'd have us to do, that we wouldn't just go about with busyness, but we would have clarity of the work that you've called us to do, and that we would be faithful to do it. Help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.